name this morning from Providence. For being here and worshiping with me. A blessing to see God's people gathered in various places and worshiping Him. Wish to continue our worship to God this morning. In some ways, the theme I'm looking at was woven through a number of the parts of the service so far. The first song touched on it some. "'Tis marvelous and wonderful," and if we meant that as we were singing it, our hearts are overjoyed and overflowing with what God has done for us, and that feeds into what I'm looking at this morning. I want to look this morning at one of the fruits of the Spirit. We like to be happy, and we think of happiness, but the Bible speaks of joy. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Joy is mentioned in the Bible 155 times, the word joy. The word rejoice, which I would say is the verb form or the action form of joy, is mentioned 183 times. The word happy is mentioned in the Bible, but it's only mentioned 25 times. And happiness is not mentioned at all. Some of that might be some of what was the words that were available in King James' time. But I believe the Bible is leading us to the deeper feeling of joy and rejoicing, the deeper expression of happiness than we often think of the word happy today. Turn first of all to Psalm 33. These verses, I would say, somewhat summarize what we're looking at and what we want to learn about the word joy and the word and the expression of joy in our hearts. Psalm 33 and the last three verses is what I want. We all face very varied circumstances. Some of those were touched on this morning as we were together here. And I do not know what all you face. Yesterday, as I was thinking about what to share here, my mind was led to this subject, and then I got to thinking about it. And my wife probably feels like I need that subject yesterday, and the truth was that I did. I do need to look at this subject, and I do need to refresh myself on this. And it's something that, it's the fruit of God's Spirit in us. It does well for us to review our hearts. We don't have a joyful heart for the sake of having a joyful heart, but we have a relationship with God, and that gives us a joyful heart. If we find ourselves not having a joyful heart the way we should, we do well to review our relationship with God. Verse 20, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee." And so, I'm not looking at joy just as a happy feeling or a positive outlook on life or something like that. Joy, the source of true joy, comes, as these verses describe, from waiting on the Lord. It comes from God Himself. And the more we look to Him, the more we direct our attention to Him, the more joy we can have. I believe the last song we sang talked about trusting, well, living a life of faith, but this says about trusting, because we have trusted in His holy name. That gives joy. we trust in God rather than ourselves, that brings joy to our hearts. And the last phrase of the last verse there, according as we hope in thee. And the more we trust in God, according as we hope in him, it has to do with how much joy we'll have. The more we hope in him, the more we turn our attention to him, the more joy will fill our hearts. I said joy is not affected by our outward experiences. I have a number of illustrations this morning, probably more than I usually do, but it's a very a subject that often expresses itself in illustrations, and there's many illustrations available. Ann Steele, who is, you may not recognize the name, but she's an author of a number of the songs we sing, had difficult experiences. Her mother died when she was 3, and at the age of 19, she became an invalid after injuring her hip. At the age of 21, she was engaged to be married, but her fiancé drowned the day of the wedding. On the occasion of his death, she wrote to him, "When I survey life's varied scenes." Her stepmom died when she was 43, and she spent many years caring for her father until his death. And for most of her life, she exhibited symptoms of malaria, including persistent pain, fever, headaches, stomach aches. And one person said, looking at the end of her life, that she had been bedridden for some years before her death. And she wrote the song, "Father, What Heir of Earthly Bliss." It's in the Christian hymn, a lot of the words written down here. "Father, what heir of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies." She was looking at youth, looking at marriage, looking at all those things, looking at health, and thy sovereign will deny her of those things. "Accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free." She would have had reason to complain some, it would seem to us. "The blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my life and death attend. Thy presence through my journey shine, and crown my journey's end." Very meaningful words. But that last paragraph, "thy presence through my journey shine," I see joy coming through there. God's presence in her life would have radiated out as joy and as peace and a number of other things we express that as, or we define that as. But joy is part of that. And I've never met her, don't know, but you can just picture a person who has suffered like that in life. And with the testimony that she had, it would seem that God's joy was radiating from her life and was evident to those who met her. We know the Bible, Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. There's various experiences that God brings into our life, and they cause different emotions. And I'm sure that Ann Steele did some weeping and mourning in her lifetime. Weeping and mourning are emotions that we experience as humans. Joy is an emotion also, but it's more than that. It's a fruit that God plants in our life. You could say in the sense that joy is a tree that God plants in our life when we become a Christian. And if we allow him to shine through us, it produces fruit. It produces apples. Every time we're joyful for him, it produces another apple on our tree that people can see, and it brings, that produces fruit for God. How are we nurturing that joy in our heart? And another saying I came across that I like helps, I believe, matches the biblical definition of joy. Joy is a flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. Robert Greene. Joy is a flag. It's something that's seen. It's something that defines us or identifies us, who we are, when God is present in our heart. And like I was saying earlier, if we don't find that we have joy coming from our heart, the thing is to check if God is in residence there. But if God's in our heart, there should be joy coming from our life. Beginning of last week, my wife and I had some business to take care of as far as up in the Department of Motor Vehicles in Harrisburg. If you've ever been there, there's lots of people there. Walk in, you take a number, boots the whole way around the big room. And you wait for your number to be called and assigns you a window to go to that. And many of the people there, many of the workers there, some are more helpful than others, as you can imagine. And it's kind of a mundane job, taking care of people one after another, with no end in sight. But the person we were assigned to this time, we walked up and she had a smile on her face. And she seemed to be radiating joy. We got in a little bit of a discussion with her. My wife talked to her while I was filling out forms. And she would profess to be a Christian. She said, going through some kind of rehab program and referenced having met some Mennonites and Amish-type people. So I don't know exactly what her story is or where she's at in her life, but it was very evident that she had a different expression on her face. She was different than many of the other people there. And it would appear that she was emanating the joy that comes from knowing God. It's something how that shows. So it's not something we can hide. I want to look at several different ways that we can get God's joy or can work secrets of rejoicing, you could say. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Thinking a little bit about joy, how it works, how it shows itself in our lives, and where it comes from, what produces it, what we rejoice in. First Chronicles 16, you'll recognize this as the story we start reading of the ark being brought back to Jerusalem back in the days of Samuel and Saul. The ark was taken away from Jerusalem, was taken out to battle, and was captured by the Philistines, and was taken away for a period of time. And God laid it on David's heart to bring it back. And he brought it partway back, and they had an incident there where the priests that were helping transport it put their hands on it and were slain by God. But then here in chapter 16, after a period of time, they tried it again. They followed God's plan. And it was successful. They brought God's ark back to Jerusalem. And there was a lot of things that went with this. There was a lot of feelings that they wanted to have this ark. They wanted to have it reestablished or worship to God. But I'm going to pick out a number of things in here. Let's read verses 7 through 15. So it's 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this song to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brother. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. In the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenants, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Okay. And I wanted to point out, I mean, as they brought this ark back, they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God in verse 1. When he made an end of offering the offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people. He dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. He appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. He set up people to sing and to praise God with music. It was a joyous time. They had a worship service as an offering. He passed out food to everyone because it was a memorable time, very. As you look at David here, the verses we read, was David happy or was he sad? Well, it was very evident that he was rejoicing greatly. He was overcome with joy in what God had done. They're standing around this tabernacle, this tent, with the ark that had finally come home. They're so thankful to finally have the ark back in Jerusalem. Every man and woman has his loaf of bread and his piece of meat. They have sustenance to go on. But what was the content of David's prayer? What was he overcome with? The ark, the gold of the ark, the way God had provided their food, the beautiful music. Was he overcome by that? He wasn't overcome by that. Did he mention Jerusalem? The city that God had promised to them, and God had helped them to conquer and maintain? Did he mention all the sacrifices they had made? What did he talk about? Well, his focus was on what God had done. It wasn't even on the visible thing of God that they had there in the ark. Wasn't so much on that, but it was on God himself. And this ark that he come back helped them to, wasn't any end in itself. It was an object to help them to see God and to think about God and to realize who God was and how great he was. That speaks to me that they were so overcome with who God really was and what they thought. How much had David thought about God through this process? Okay, they've been concerned with the details of getting the ark properly carried and brought to Jerusalem, brought to the tabernacle, made sure that everything was ready. David would be at the center of those plans, and getting all that put together and taken care of, providing all this food, providing all these other preparations that he put in place. When had he thought about God and what all God had done for him? Well, it wasn't just when he was called on to do prayer, or when he realized he needed to do prayer. He had spent some serious time meditating on God and who God was, what God meant to the children of Israel, what God meant to him, and what great things God had done for them. He called upon God's name, called upon his name, made known his deeds among the people. Verse 8, he realized that God had given him things, that God had blessed him directly, made known God's deeds. I believe he had in mind particular deeds that God had done, like the deliverance from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, conquering the Canaanites, and all those things. He had talked of his wonderful works. He had a lot of different things in mind there that he could have elaborated on. God had done many wonderful works for him, David was thinking about. things. Verse 9, sing unto him. He's burdened to sing to God, to pour out his heart in song. You know, David was good at that. He did that as a boy, as a young man. But singing unto God does something for us, helps us to think about him. Talk about his wondrous works. Talk ye of all his wonders. Not only was he thinking and remembering all those wondrous works that God had done, but an important part of the Jewish tradition was to pass that on, as God had taught them by building that pile of stones when they came across Jordan. Talk ye of his wondrous works. It wasn't just something in his heart. He wanted to express that to others and talk about God. It's so easy for us to talk about so many other things around us, so many other things, and they could have here talked about how magnificent the ark was and how these different preparations were put in place. But that's not what he was talking about. He's talking about God's works. He gloried ye in his holy name. Verse 10. He realized God for who he was. And he spent time, verse 11, seek the Lord in his strength. He encouraged them to seek God. Seek his face continually. Sought after God. Prayer, looking at his word, and in meditation. Verses 12 through 14, he spent time thinking about God's judgments. What do we think about God's judgments? Well, they're fair. They're just. Think also of his mercy, the way he does not pour out his judgment right away in many cases. And we deserve judgment, but he hasn't. His mercy is extended to us. So many different aspects that we can think and rejoice in God in relation to. God is a great God. Verses 25, okay. Let's drop down and read verses 23 through 26. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Verse 23, showing forth from day to day his salvation, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So he did get down and talk about some of the other gods that were around him, and there's no need to compare them to the true God. Compare these idols of wood and stone to the God that made the heavens, the God that could do something, the God that was alive, is alive. And that's what he was saying. Verse 27 and on down, you see that David's heart is so full of God that it's just running over. Pouring out his heart about what God has done and how great he is. Thinking about joy this morning. Joy and rejoicing. The way we have true joy is to focus on God. Not focus on the things around us, not focus on ourselves, but to have our eyes on God. That brings true joy. And my heart so full of God that it's running over, that the joy is bubbling out, that the joy is showing to others. We can think of the time when Paul and Silas were in prison. Another story I have here of a Russian girl of nobility who accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior and was open about her testimony. The Tsar, the ruler of Russia at that time, was displeased and threw her into prison. After she was in prison for 24 hours with the lowest level of Russian society in the most miserable conditions imaginable, he ordered her brought into his presence. She smiled, he smiled sardonically, and said, "Well, are you ready now to renounce your silly faith and come back to the pleasures of the court?" To his surprise, the countess smiled serenely and said, "I have known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in prison with Jesus than I have known in a lifetime in the courts would that be? To be in prison, being redundant in the dark places, those terrible places of the earth. And yet in that, if we have God with us, if we can see God, if we're fastened in Him, we can have joy through an experience like that. More joy than all the things of this world can bring us. Who is God? How does your concept of God change and govern your life? If we can truly see God and have a good picture of Him, the more we understand of Him, the more joy we have. What do negative things have to do with rejoicing? Psalm 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." There are things in this life that we should fear and that we should be concerned about, and they should drive us to God. They should draw us closer to Him and help us to realize how much we need Him and how much He is a help to us. Psalm 5:11, "But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee." We need to cultivate expressing our joy, or letting others see it. Talking to others about God. Telling others what God has done for us. Let them that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. "That I may show forth all Thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in Thy salvation." Psalm 9:14. "I'll show forth Thy praise. I'll let it be known. I'll let that joy pour out of my life." God's salvation and mercy, still focusing on God, what God has done. His salvation and mercy, we think about that. That brings great joy to our hearts. Psalm 13:5. "I have trusted in Thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in that salvation." Psalm 14:7. "Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." Maybe a prophetic note to that. But in general, as Israel worshiped God, it brought joy as a nation. As they worshiped God, as they came together and worshiped at the temple and kept their feasts, it brought great joy and rejoicing to their hearts. And when they turned away, we're familiar with that up and down journey that they followed. But that journey is the same for us today in our hearts as we follow God, as we draw close to Him. We will find that joy. Psalm 25, a couple other verses here. "We will rejoice in Thy salvation. In the name of the Lord God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all Thy petitions." In the name of the Lord God, we will set up our banners. Banner is something, I don't know if you described the flag earlier, that proclaims and identifies where one belongs. It identifies you. It identifies who you belong to, and where your allegiance is, where your loyalty is. I don't let people put a flag in their yard. Today, we, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Are you clearly identifying with God where He has put you in your neighborhood, in your, wherever it is, your job? His mercy, Psalm 31:7, "I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities." Think a little bit about what God has brought us from and the mercy that He has shown to us. Great cause to rejoice, no matter what else we're facing in life. Next verse in this section, Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." God the transformation that God can work in our life to help us to live above sin. God, let me save us from it. Second point I would have in relation to secrets of joy, secrets of rejoicing, is the thought that it's a natural response to what God has done for us. Not only do we need to focus our attention and look at Him, but as He works in our heart, it is a natural outpouring of Him within us. Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It's just natural. It's comely. It's something that happens. If God is within us, praise is comely. Psalm 33:1, our hearts are rejoicing in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Someone has said this: there's marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One sorrowful spirit brings a kind of plague into a house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others. You can easily picture that. The joy and the radiance of someone who walks in and brightens up a place versus someone who comes in and gloomy mood and depresses all around them. Very obvious. Third thing I've done, and we did touch on this in Sunday school too, and a verse I thought of in relation to Sunday school was Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, thinking about the eternal reward that we're looking forward to. I would just mention this verse. Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It seems that Jesus, as he was facing that cross and the tremendous trials that were before him, he did have that eternal joy in mind. For the joy that was set before him endured the sin. And I do think that's part of our, we've discussed that for a long time, but I do think that's part of our anticipation, part of the way we face the things that are before us. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We have joy as we look forward to heaven. And even if we're facing persecution now, as so many people did, so many God's people did, we look forward to that joy in heaven. Luke 6:23, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And we get so happy about some things we accomplish in life, what we can get done. But even if we're accomplishing spiritual things, even if the spirits are subject unto us, it says we shouldn't rejoice in that. We should rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Just another story here I had. As a third century man was anticipating death for Christ, he penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. We forget that so many times that we look around us and see the pleasures of the world, and it looks like it brings such happiness. We just had this or that. But the testimony of those who have had the world, as they see true Christians who, in the midst of the quiet and holy people, have learned the great secret, found joy a thousand times better than any pleasure of this sinful life. We have something great that we can rejoice in. Fourth thing, closely related to that, the last one, would be a joy in seeing Christ again, looking forward to Christ's second coming. And to the disciples, that was a great comfort to them, and that did bring them great joy to look forward to Christ's second coming. John 16:20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And that's in the context, I should just turn to that. This is all in the context of Christ leaving this world. And we can see that to the disciples that would have looked very dark. It would have looked like a difficult time for Jesus to be talking to them about leaving. John 16, verse 20, verse 19 there, he says, "A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me." Verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful." So you're going to weep and lament, the world will rejoice, they'll be happy in their sinful pleasure. "Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And then it talks about a woman giving birth to a child, and the way that sorrow is turned into tremendous joy. In verse 22, he comes back to the exact and goes over it again. "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man take it from you." In this life, we're not promised an easy life. We're not promised there will be sorrows and troubles that will come to us. But he's saying there is a joy that we look forward to when we meet Christ again, when he returns, when he comes back, when we see him again. We also rejoice, fifth thing, for God's protection for us. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Because we rejoice in the way that we can trust him with our life, with all the problems, with the things that weigh us down, we can turn those things over to him. And instead of being burned down, we can rejoice. We can be happy. We can experience that joy that he gives. Isaiah 29:19, "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." So those that we normally, that the world normally would consider as being disadvantaged, poor, not having reason to, not having the pleasures of life, those are the people that are going to increase their joy in the Lord. "And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Couple thoughts in conclusion, talking about joy and rejoicing, but on the negative side, when men rejoice in themselves, what do you call that? We call that pride. So joy and rejoicing in God is what is wonderful, and is what we want. But joy in itself, joy in the wrong thing, is not right. And it's not going to bring true joy like joy in God does. Experience joy and rejoicing in God. It's our choice. Did God expect Christians to experience joy 50% of the time or 75% of the time? How many dark days could I have? How many dark days can we have and still be joyful people? Psalm 90, verse 14 says this, "Though satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." If we're not joyful, I don't believe it's God's fault. Philippians 3, a couple of verses. Finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you and to me, and he is not grievous, but for you is safe. So he's telling them to rejoice in God, and he's telling them what God's message was to them. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Here it comes out again, our joy is in Christ Jesus and not in our flesh. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. One person one day was asked how he was feeling, Christian preacher as I understand it. He says, "I'm burdened this morning," but his happy countenance contradicted his words. So the questioner explained with surprise, "Are you really burdened?" And his answer was, "Yes, but it's a wonderful burden. It's an overabundance of blessings for which I cannot find enough time or words to express my gratitude." See the puzzled look on his friend's face. Yeah, with a smile. I'm referring to Psalm 68:19. "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." Really, if you think about it, that's our condition. We're overburdened with benefits, overburdened with blessings that God has given to us, more than we can ever praise him for, return to him, express our joy.